Good morning. Today, our third and last message in this short series, What is the Church? We have talked about the great announcement of the church in Matthew chapter 16, and then we looked at the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. And last time we looked at the church as the bride of Christ, one aspect of the church as the bride of Christ. We looked at two wonderful illustrations in the Old Testament. One that shows us the work of God the Father in forming the church, and we saw that in the story of Adam and Eve, Adam who speaks and represents the last Adam, and Eve, the bride, the church. And then we looked also at the work of the Holy Spirit in forming the church in the story of Isaac and Rebecca. We don't have a chance to look at the third illustration, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in forming the church. That is in the story of Ruth and Boaz. We will not have time to talk about it either today, but I would recommend when you go home, it's only four chapters. Look at this wonderful love story between Boaz and Ruth. And read it this time with just a different perspective. Look at Boaz as one who represents Christ, and Ruth as one who represents the church. And I'm sure you're going to find wonderful, wonderful blessing there. Today I would like to look at the church in a different aspect. Now, we cannot look at every aspect of the church in the Bible. We looked, as I said, at one aspect, the church as the bride of Christ, and we see Christ as the bridegroom. Another aspect, for example, the church as the little flock, and there we see Christ as the good shepherd. The church as a pearl, Christ is the merchant. The church is as the New Jerusalem. Church as a house. And then we see Christ as the foundation. He is the door. He is the chief cornerstone. In fact, when we look at the church as a house, the Bible talks about really a big house and small house within that big house. Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, that in a big house there are vessels of honors and vessels of dishonor. He's talking about Christianity as a whole. All those who profess to be Christians, the kingdom of heaven. It's a big house, but within that big house there is that small house. That small house that its foundation is Christ. Its door is Christ. Its chief cornerstone is Christ. We see the church as the branches. Then Jesus Christ is what? Is the vine. And today I want to look at the church as the body of Christ. And Jesus is the head. But before I do that, 2 points I'd like to mention fast. One is the relationship between the church and the Holy Spirit. And the second is the church and churches. Now, we have said more than once, and all know that the agent that founded the church was the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the church was not founded before that, because Jesus has to die, to rise, to ascend, and then to send the promise of the Father. He has said to his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they receive power from above. The Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost and baptized believers into one body. And we have the church. The Holy Spirit could not form the church prior to that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was not on earth. The Holy Spirit was in heaven. God would send the Holy Spirit on believers for specific ministries, and the Holy Spirit would leave. Even Saul, the king of Israel, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the Holy Spirit has left him. And then David, he needed so much the Holy Spirit. How could he write the Psalms without the Holy Spirit? How could he reign without the Holy Spirit? He had the Holy Spirit. And I love that Psalm, Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But then, at the hours when he was tempted, when he committed adultery and murder, he cried to God, do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. He did not have the assurance of the abiding and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which I have, which we all have. That Holy Spirit that came in the day of Pentecost, still with us and in us. We are sealed by that Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit not just founded the church, but He's really the life of the church. The one who teaches us. The one who glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Who lifts our praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the uniting power among the members of the church. That Holy Spirit. Now when I sing that song, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God. I love this song, I tell you. But usually, my wife knows that I skip that part and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. I don't sing it. Matter of fact, I change it a little bit. I say, you will not take the Holy Spirit from me, I tell the Lord. Because I find it, you know, David sang this song. And now when I sing this song, it becomes my song to the Lord. It becomes my song to the Lord. David lived in a different dispensation. He could say to God, don't take thy Holy Spirit from me, because he did not have that assurance and that sealing. But now I have the assurance. I have the sealing. That's why I don't tell him, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. But I thank him for the Holy Spirit that is within me and is in me. Now, isn't it that the whole Word of God is given by revelation? Isn't it that all of it good for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness? Of course it is. But listen, it does not say it's all of it good for worship. Very interesting. It's not. Let me give you example. Psalm 137, verse 9. Beautiful psalm. Verse 9, it says that, happy is the one who takes your babies and smash them against the rock. Now what happens if Brother George writes a song today and he has the chorus says there, happy is the one who takes your babies and smash them against the rock. No one will sing the song. Right? Why? Does not fit for the worship of the Christian. We're in a different dispensation. That's the difference. So the Holy Spirit is the agent that formed the church. But another point I like to make, the church and churches. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Not my churches, but my church. There is one church. There are many local churches, but there is one universal church. I know some claim to be the true church of God. They can claim whatever they want to claim. There is no local church. There is no denomination can claim being the true church of God. There is one universal church consists of all believers everywhere. All the redeemed among all the local churches and yes, among all the denominations. All those redeemed are the body of Christ. All those redeemed are the bride of Christ. So when I'm talking today about the church, I'm not talking necessarily about just our church, but I'm talking about the whole number of the redeemed among all believers, among all churches. Now, very interesting point to make here, that we are members of one body, the church. There's only one membership the Bible speaks about. And that membership in the body of Christ. Very interesting. You will never find the word membership in a local church. Does not exist anywhere. And the Bible is so careful. The writers of the gospel are so careful never to mention the word membership in a local church. Every believer should belong to a local church. Every believer should be part, an active part in a local church. But when the Bible talks about membership in one body, that is the bride of Christ and the body of Christ, the universal church of Christ. You can be listed in any membership you want, but that does not make you a member in the body of Christ? Are you a member in the body of Christ? I assume all of us are members in the body of Christ. Let us now turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 22. And he, speaking of God the Father, put all things under his feet and gave him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Also Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians chapter 1, from verse 16. For by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And lastly, Ephesians chapter 4, back to Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 23. Well, let us read verse 23. No, it's not verse 23. I'm sorry about that. Let us go to chapter 2, verse 23. Now, I hope this time I'm right. All right. Chapter 5, 23. That's the one. Thank you, brother. All right, here. You see, I should not stand here. I should just walk. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Also last verse, verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, if you noticed, in every verse we read, we've seen Christ is the head. Christ is the head. Christ is the head. But you can divide these verses into two groups. One group, Jesus is the head of the creation. He is the head of creation. God has put all things under his feet. He is the creator. He is the great I am. He is the supreme ruler. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's a top. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That who is Jesus. He's the head of the creation. But second, we read something different. We have a different picture. He's the head of the church. The church is his body. That is completely a different picture. We are his body. Very interesting. Looking at the Old Testament. And we've seen that last time. We've seen Israel as the wife of God. A similar picture we see about the church. The church is the bride of Christ. But we never read of Israel being the body of God. We never read that. We never read that. He is the bride of Christ. He is the wife of God. And in all circumstances, in all instances, when we read of Israel being the wife of God, I mentioned that before. There's three of them, by the way. Hosea, Jeremiah 2, and Ezekiel 16. At least three. And each one, we see Israel as unfaithful wife. But when we look at the church as the bride of Christ, we never read of the church being unfaithful. Never. Exactly the opposite. We read of the church being complete and perfect. Are we better than Israel? Of course not. We're not. But listen, God looks at the church through Jesus Christ. God look at the church being the body of Christ. The body of Christ cannot be imperfect. The body of Christ is perfect. The body of Christ is complete. That's God. When he looks at us, he sees us complete and perfect in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see something different. We see a different picture. We see the church as the body of Christ. Now tell me, what do you think closer? A wife, a bride, or a body? I think a body is closer. Do you agree with me or no? Now the Bible tells us, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. But listen, there are still two individuals. Sometimes they have different interests. Sometimes they don't think the same. And maybe, in some instances, never think the same. But God looks at them as one. But there are still two different individuals. Yes, there is love among them. They love each other. They want to spend some time with each other. They want to go, hold hands, walk outside with each other. Or they want to just stay by the fire. Yes. Looking at each other's eyes. There is the love. There is the communication. There is the emotions. That's the picture we see in Christ and the church. The love, the emotion, the communication, the sacrifice. But there is something still closer. The Bible does not say only we are the bride of Christ, but we are also his body. His body of his flesh and of his bone. My friend, this is closer. Cannot be closer than that. It can't. We are his body. Now, as I thought about that, I came with at least 4 points, which I'd like to mention to you this morning about the relation between the head and the body. And I want really to concentrate about the relationship between the head and body more than the relationship between members of the body themselves. The relationship between the head and the body. The first thing we see as we look at the relationship between the head and the body, we see oneness. Oneness. The same life. The same life that goes in the head, it goes also in the body. Oneness. There is unity between head and body, isn't it? Is there unity? Of course. Any separation between head and body means what? Means death. Means death. A person who has no head is what? Is dead. He is a corpse. For this reason, sadly I say, many local churches are corpses. In fact, I'm just using the Bible as an example. Revelation chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ look at the local church of Sardis. He look at them, he say, I know your work. You have a name that you are alive. You have a name that you are alive. Let everyone hear. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. It does not matter what people say about you. What matters what I say about you? You are
dead. Everyone talks about your programs. You have the greatest programs in town. Everyone talks about your facilities. Your numbers are in the increase. But in my opinion, you become a club. You are dead. You are a corpse. Because I'm not your head. You have no life in you. If there is no life in you, you are dead. In my point of view, in my perspective, you are a corpse. And unfortunately, sadly, how many local churches follow this example where they put Christ the head on the side? They are headless. They are a corpse. Or they are monsters with many heads. They replace Christ with man. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? But the true church of Christ has one head. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now look at John chapter 17. The Gospel of John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus Christ prays that wonderful, wonderful prayer to the Father for us. Verse 20. He says, I do not pray for this alone, not just for the disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. What unity. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you are in me, that they may be made perfect in one. What an amazing unity. What an amazing unity. Jesus Christ is in the Father. Jesus Christ is in us. We are in God. The same life that is in God goes through our veins in our life. That's what it means to be one body. The same life. We are the body of Christ. But more than that, back to Ephesians, now chapter 4, from verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul celebrates this unity, and he tells us that the origin of unity, of this unity, is God himself. First, God the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. That Holy Spirit formed that body. There is one body and one spirit. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ forming and working that unity. One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. And because we believe in Jesus, we have the one baptism. Because all of that, we have the one hope, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and our eternal glory. And then we see the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, who made us brothers and children and sisters to each other. But more than that, one body. One body. Listen. Very important. As solid as God unity is, the unity of the church is too. As it is impossible to divide the Godhead, it is impossible to split the body of Christ, the church. The local churches may be split, and they are split sadly every day because of man's pride and man's headship. But the body of Christ, as eternal as God himself. The body of Christ is eternal as God himself. Oneness, the first thing I see. But the second thing I see is the relationship between head and body is direction. Direction. The head is the center of guidance and will. The head directs and governs the body. When my head sends a message to my arm, my arm goes up or goes down. When my head sends a message to my different members of my body, those different members, right away, they move together with perfect coordination. They work together to accomplish that task that the head told them to do. And every minute, every moment, they depend completely on the head for instruction. That, at least, in a normal person. Let's talk a little bit about a person who's abnormal. Someone who's maybe with Alzheimer, advanced Alzheimer. What happens there? There is no clear guidance. There is no clear direction. What about with someone with advanced Parkinson? There is direction in every move, every side, movement in every side. The communication between the head and the body is not perfect. There's something wrong. A man cannot have two wills. A man cannot have two heads. There is one head and one body. That's why many churches today, sadly I say again, they have spiritual Alzheimer. Do you know who they are in Christ? Do you know what direction to take? And there's no direction. If Jesus is detached from their body, or they are with Parkinson, spiritual Parkinson. They move to every direction. They have many hits. Now think of our great, great president, Ronald Reagan. Think of him with Alzheimer. Listen, he could not know who he was. The greatest man in the world could not know who he was when he got the Alzheimer. Nobody wants to have that devastating disease. It's an evil disease. But how many churches have spiritual Alzheimer? They are detached from the body. There is no clear communication. What is the direction? Where we get the direction? We get it from our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's one thing to claim that Jesus is your head, and another to live and to act the way that you can prove that Jesus is the head. That's why, by the way, I think the scripture teaches about the plurality of elders. Not just one man, because if there's just one man, I'm telling you, then the people start looking at this man as the head, and then soon that man starts feeling he is the head. And then everything else goes wrong. But praise the Lord that there is one head and there is one body, eternal, indestructible, unchangeable, solid as the Godhead. The third point, the relationship between the head and the body. The head is the seat of sensation or feeling. Whatever is done to the body is felt in the head. Even the smallest touch or the smallest pain. When my hand is hurt, my head feels it. My head sympathizes with my hand. So the members of the body. He is the center. The head is the center of sensation and feeling. Paul. Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was going to Damascus to arrest some of the brethren there. He took some letters from the chief priest from the Sanhedrin and went to arrest some brethren. It wasn't enough for him to arrest the brethren in Jerusalem. He went to Damascus. And his way there, Jesus appeared to him. And he told him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you persecuting you? Who are you? I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. I have no clue. I mean, Paul had no clue that he was persecuting Jesus. Yes, I persecuted the Christians, and I intend to do that. But persecuting you, I have no clue. And he is telling him, listen, my friend, whatever you are doing to these brethren, you are doing it unto me. Every pain I feel, every cry I hear, he is the head. He feels the pain. He feels every cry. He knows everything. Look how many brethren are being killed today in the world. And people have no idea that they are persecuting Jesus. They are maiming Jesus. They are burning the body of Jesus. And each one of them will be held accountable for what they do for the body of Christ. We are members of his body. Matthew 25, we have another example. When Jesus will sit at his throne, the nations will come forward. He would separate the sheep from the goats. He would tell the sheep something. Just, they are surprised to hear. He told them, I was hungry. You gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me a drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. And they answer and say, Lord, I mean, maybe there's some confusion here. We have no idea what you're talking about. I mean, you died and rose and you are in heaven for almost 2,000 years. We don't remember we've done anything to you like that. When have we seen you hungry and we give you food? Or thirsty, we give you a drink? Or a stranger? Or naked, or in prison, or sick, and we help you. And then the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will answer them and say, in as much as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. One. And when the goats come, when the wicked come, the same thing. You have not done it to them. You have not done it to me either. We are one with Christ. We are his body. He is our head. He feels every pain. He hears every cry. He listens to every prayer. He is the head of the body. And nothing can change that. Nothing can break that. It's indestructible and unbreakable. It's eternal as God himself. He is the head of our body, the church. And the last point, briefly. The body is recognized by the head. Now I stand before you here. If I hide my head or I wear a mask, I'm not sure if you're going to recognize me. If I show you my toe, I don't think anyone is going to tell this is Daniel's toe. This is Daniel. You will not recognize me. Right? I remember a couple of years ago, I was invited to a father-daughter party in my daughter's school. And they asked us to play that game that we, the men, will hide behind the curtain, will take off their socks. And the daughters have to tell who is their dad by their toes. Now, I remember that man who was next to me, and he took off his socks. And I've seen the ugliest toes I've seen in my life. And I thought to myself, I mean, I'm sure 100% there is, I mean, there's so easy for his daughter to recognize his feet. His toes are so ugly. I mean, if I seen these toes again today, I would recognize this man. This is how ugly they were. But generally speaking, you don't recognize the man, a person, by his toes or by his belly button or by his foot or by his leg or by his hand. You recognize the person by what? By his face, by his head. Not just that. In fact, you attribute things to the person in regard to the head too. If the person is doing something smart, you think, he has a brain, the head. Something foolish, you think, the head. Even in governments, people look at America and say, Bush, He represents the body. He represents the country. Organizations, the same thing. The head is the representation. Right? The head. Now what about us? That's a question now of responsibility. What about us? Are we recognized by our head? When Jesus look, or when the Word look at us, what do they see? Do they see the head? Do they see Jesus? Do we reflect the image of our head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Now I said, the Father looks at us through the head, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I'm telling you, we will not be here. Otherwise, all of us will be condemned to death and hell. Otherwise, he would not see us as perfect and complete, because we are imperfect and incomplete. Look at the mess in each life, beginning with my life. But because God looks at the church through Jesus, the head, he sees the church as complete and perfect. The question is, when people look at us, do they see us the same way God sees us? I know the answer. Generally speaking, is not. And that's now the question of responsibility. How do I live my life as a member of the body of Christ? How do I live my life? Do I reflect his glory? Do I reflect his love? Do I reflect the humility that he taught me? Do I reflect the attributes of God himself? As an individual and as a church, is Christ truly, really our head? In practice, is he? I know may there be something to confess to God in our hearts. And I want to take just one or a few seconds for each one of us to close our eyes silently and just search our hearts. Tell him, Lord, I confess there is big mess in my life. I confess in many things I did not reflect your glory, but I want to reflect your glory. Being a member in your body, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to be sensitive to the other members. I want to love you more, Lord, and serve you more, that all who see me can tell I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that formed that wonderful body of believers, the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, that you care for us and you love us so much. We thank you that we are as indestructible as you are. Lord, our hearts are overwhelmed with thankfulness to what you have done for us, to the position we have in you, Father. You have blessed us as Christ himself with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How wonderful is our position, Father. But how sad, Father, sometimes our condition as believers when we don't please you in so many things. Father, forgive us our sins and help us, Father, to live for you, to love you, serve you in all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.